Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we'll be completing chapter 16 today. We had our first sermon out of that chapter, covered the first 13 verses, and then we looked at verses 13 and 14 last week, and today we're going to finish the chapter. And please take note of your outlines also this morning, which I'll be referring to in the sermon. That outline you'll find in your bulletin laying out the structure of this particular text. 1 Samuel 16, the verses 14 through 23, and let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." And one of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." And whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. That's the reading of God's word this morning. The passage before us this morning is divided up evenly into two halves. And one way that we can see that, not only thematically, but with the number of Hebrew words. There are 74 words in the first half, verses 14 through 18. There are 74 Hebrew words in the second half, verses 19 through 23. And you can see that as our text is divided up, it is building towards the peak in the middle on the one side, and in the second half, it comes down the other side. There is a thematic chiastic structure here in this text, which your outline shows, showing how our text is building towards the center for which the heart of this message lies. When we look at verse 14, looking at your outlines, you see, first of all, the departure of the Lord's Spirit. At the end of our passage, point A at the end, we see the departure of the evil spirit in verse 23. We see next Saul's assistants or attendants proposing therapy for Saul to deal with this evil spirit. At the end of our passage, we see in verse 23 Paul's experience of this therapy and the result. Next, we see Saul giving authorization to find someone to help him and to give this therapy, verse 17. And at the end of the passage, we see Saul's favor with the one who he has authorized to help him. Then, as we build towards the center, David is nominated to come and to minister to Saul, verse 18. And then we see David's arrival, and it all comes to a peak at verse 19, where Saul calls for David to come and to minister to him. Now, keep in mind, as we analyze this outline, the context of our passage. In the previous part of the chapter, God has told Samuel to secretly anoint David as king. God tells Samuel that he has rejected Saul, that he has another man who he has chosen to be king, and God sends Samuel on a mission to find and anoint this king. When he comes to Jesse of Bethlehem, Jesse counts out all seven of his oldest sons, and none of them are chosen. And finally, it is David who is chosen and anointed king of Israel, the son of Jesse. Saul knows none of this. And as the passage continues on, we saw last week how after his anointing, the Spirit of the Lord falls upon David in verse 13, and in verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul. So what's going on in these verses at the end of our chapter is we are faced with a dilemma for King Saul. The Spirit of the Lord has departed from him, and an evil spirit from the Lord has tormented him. God has allowed an evil spirit to come upon him, and Saul and his attendants are wondering what to do. When we reach the end of the chapter, Saul has found relief, and the last few words read that the evil spirit has left him. What has caused this spirit to leave? Who has given Saul this relief that from this spirit that has so troubled him? Do you see how our passage is building towards the center? The center of this verse, of this passage, of these verses, which focuses right upon King David. Verse 19, then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. Now how ironic, isn't it? David, the anointed king of Israel, is asked to come into service of King Saul, king of Israel. And Saul obviously does not know who David is or that David has been anointed. You know that because you've read the first part of chapter 16. Jesse knows that. Samuel knows that. David's brothers know that. But Saul doesn't know it because look what he tells Jesse in verse 19. Send me your son David, who is with the sheep. Remember Jesse's comments to Samuel in verse 11. Are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, said Jesse, but he is tending the sheep. All of these seven sons I've brought before you aren't good enough? Well, there's still the eighth, but he's the youngest, and he works with the animals. He tends the sheep. David, the youngest who works with the animals, is God's sovereign choice. As Saul calls for David, he calls for the son who works with the sheep. Saul has no clue that David is going to be king. David knows, Jesse knows, his family knows, Samuel knows. Saul asks his rival, the one who is to take his place, to come into his presence and to serve him. And isn't it ironic that as you read the verses preceding this, verse 19, no human person in the text mentions David's name. Samuel asks Jesse, do you have any more sons? And he says, that's the one. Jesse describes David as the youngest who's tending the sheep. Saul's servants, as they tell Saul about David, describe him as the son of Jesse who knows how to play the harp. And a further description is given. But King Saul is the first one, the first human person who tells us his name. Send me your son David, who is with the sheep. So our passage begins and ends and focuses on the middle. The Spirit from the Lord torments him. At the end of the passage, the Spirit leaves him. What has caused the Spirit to leave? Who is the one who is at the center of our passage that is bringing relief to the King of Israel? It is David and his playing of the harp. Now imagine what a humbling experience that must have been for him. He knows he's been anointed king. He has now been asked to enter the realm of the king of Israel, who has an evil spirit upon him. And David, the anointed king, is asked to come in into the court of the king of Israel and to serve the king of whom he is to take his place, the king with an evil spirit. Do you see how David, king of Israel, future king of Israel at this point, is asked to come into the realm and to serve and to bring relief to the current king of Israel into the realm of an evil spirit? Do you see how this reflects upon David's greater son who would later come? Jesus came into this world, and he entered into a realm that was enslaved to sin and enslaved to the devil. When Jesus began his public ministry, the first thing he had to do was to humble himself and to go into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights where he was tempted by the devil. As he enters into this realm of the evil spirit, he goes and drives out evil spirits out of the hearts of people. The spirits fall down on their knees and they call out his name. And Jesus is told to humble himself, to submit to that spirit in going to the cross and dying on the cross at the hands of those who desire to kill him. What is it that qualifies Jesus to do that? What is it that qualifies David to humble himself in this manner, to humble himself and serve the king of whom he will take him his place? Well, look at verse 18 once again. One of the servants tells Saul, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and he is a fine-looking man." But look how it ends. "And the Lord is with him." The Lord is with David. Emmanuel is with David. God is with David and is present with him. That's what qualifies him to do what he does. When Jesus came into the world, he came into the world as God with us, Emmanuel, the King of Kings, God as being present with us, humbling himself on for our sake, put into the hands of the devil to be killed, so that he could bring salvation for all of his people. As David serves King Saul, so did the Lord Jesus Christ serve his people and those sinners of whom he saved. But there's more here to our passage than just that. If you look at the advice that Saul's attendants give him in verse 15, we see here that the attendants are not directing Saul in the right place. In fact, the advice that they give him is not spiritual advice, thus it's bad advice. Saul has a spirit that the Lord has allowed to torment him, an evil spirit. Saul's attendants tell him in verse 15, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you." They recognize the problem. They recognize that Saul is not right before the Lord. They recognize that what he suffers is the result of his own sin and disobedience and what he has done and caused. And so in verse 16, their advice is, "Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you and you will feel better. Find a man to come and play the harp, and bring you relief. You see, they don't advise Saul to repent of his sin, to throw himself on his knees before God, and to ask for God's forgiveness for what he has done, for God's mercy and grace to be given to him. They don't advise Saul to pray that God would take this spirit from him. Instead, they ask him to find a man to come and play music so that he will feel better. When I was in college, I had a number of people that I knew that were pursuing a medical degree. And what they had to do, of course, was to have a very, very high grade point average so that they could qualify for the medical schools that they wanted to attend. And so they lived under tremendous pressure each and every week to do extremely well in all their classes and papers and all the things that they were doing. And so on Friday afternoon, I'd go to their apartments and you'd hear the music blasting as classes were over, tests were over, and they were sitting down and listening to loud music. And one time I went in there and I asked them, well, how come you guys always turn the music so loud up on Fridays? Well, we've been under a lot of pressure, and as we listen to the music, we feel better. Well, isn't that what Saul is doing? Instead of looking to God for his help and for his deliverance and asking God for his mercy and grace, he wants to find something to make him feel better. And his attendants instruct him to find someone to come and play the music, and as you listen to the music, maybe the spirit will leave and you'll feel better. That's what Saul is doing. And even though Saul has not turned to the Lord, God is still being gracious to him, isn't he? God could have taken the kingdom from Saul right then and there. God could have destroyed Saul just as he destroyed Agag through Samuel. But God is being gracious to Saul by allowing him to continue as king, by giving him opportunity to turn from his sin, to turn from his wicked ways, and to look to God for his grace and his mercy. And even though Saul fails to do that, God still does provide for him someone to come and to play the harp so that Saul can be relieved of the spirit that's tormenting him. And who is the one who plays that harp? Isn't it ironic that it's David, the king that will take his place? And as David plays the harp, David the musician, you know that, David the writer of so many of the Psalms, David who put those Psalms to music and who sang, David writes those things and sings those things before Saul to bring him relief. And why is it that it's relief? Because in the writing of those psalms, in that music that David plays, he plays before the Lord, singing God's salvation, singing God's deliverance, singing of the power and the grace of God, which he has experienced in his life, that power and grace that can minister to Saul, that allows Saul to continue as king and gives us hope that Saul may still turn to God. You see, David represents not only himself as king of Israel. David represents the Lord being with him. David, as the singer, sings the song of salvation, not that he can bring, but only that the Savior can bring, David's greater son. David is a singer and a player of music, but he sings of the one who can bring salvation and does bring salvation. He sings of our Savior. He sings of the salvation that only God would provide through Jesus Christ, he sings of the salvation that only Jesus is. And now as we reflect upon David and the ministry that God is giving to Saul, we cannot help but reflect on the glory of Christ and the singing of salvation that the church does concerning him. As we read in the book of Revelation, we see the saints in heaven singing the song of the Lamb, singing the song of salvation that only Christ can bring, singing the song of salvation in which they celebrate and glorify the one who has come to die and to pay for their sins. And even as we today live in this world, the church comes each and every Sunday and they sing praises to God and they sing the songs of salvation that only Christ can bring. Do you see why it is so important that as we worship God, we sing those songs of salvation in a manner which brings glory to Him alone, not for our entertainment, not for our temporary relief. Those songs that we sing, the words of the salvation of Christ and what He has done, causes Satan to tremble. They do not rejoice that the saints on earth sing of the glory of God and the glory of Christ. When we sing, they are tormented. When the church sings, they are restrained. Hell quakes at the sound of the salvation of Jesus Christ being sung by the saints upon earth. And as the church sings, as the saints in heaven sing, evil is restrained. God's grace continues as God's grace continued for Saul. The world is not destroyed. The world is not taken from us. God's grace allows the world to continue, and for those who do not believe in Christ to have time to repent and believe and trust in His salvation. As David is playing for Saul, God's grace is being bestowed upon Saul, not a saving grace, but a common grace which allows him to continue as king, as the church on earth sings, as the church in heaven sings. God's grace is bestowed upon the world, His common grace, which allows the world to continue, which allows the world to have time to repent of its evil and to believe in the Savior. As we see this passage this morning, we are directed by these words and these verses to David, who sits at the center, who brings the grace. As we open our New Testaments and we read in the Gospels, we are directed to the Son of David, to Jesus Christ, who brings salvation and life and hope, who came into the world to submit to the world, to die for sinners, to drive the evil spirits out of sinful hearts, spirits which can never return, to save those who belong to God, and to trust in Jesus Christ alone. That's where He's called us. That's how He's directed us. And this morning, as we sing of His glory, let us remember His grace and His power. And as we partake of this sacrament and identify with Him, heaven rejoices and hell quakes. Amen. Father in heaven, as we read these verses this morning, we see how gracious You continue to be, even to those who have not demonstrated love and obedience to You. We also see, Lord, how You have directed us to David, how You work through him and bring grace not only to believers but to unbelievers. We see, Lord, the power of Your Spirit. We see the glory of the Lord Jesus. May we trust in Him and direct our thoughts to Him. May we recognize how when we sing His praises and call upon His name, heaven rejoices as we sing with the saints, and those in hell quake at the sound of the name of Jesus. May we sing with all our hearts. May our focus remember, may our focus be on His grace and the deliverance from sin. May our lives reflect Him and His glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.